different parts or different components of the relationships that make up family. And we have been emphasizing kind of a key theme or a key idea in every message that's been virtually the same. And here's that idea. We love our families best when we put God first. If you've been here for the last 4 or 5 weeks in different ways, even in different languages, you've heard that central thought in all of the messages that have been preached as part of High Resolution. We love our families best when we put God first, when we set him before even those relationships. And we kind of got this thing started with a verse from Scripture from Luke chapter 14, where Jesus, standing before multitudes, speaks specifically of relationships. In that conversation, he says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brother and sister, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be our disciple, cannot be my disciple. And so that central verse has been kind of the outline that we've been following over these last 4 or 5 weeks as we've looked at these key relationships and understood how God desires for us to put those relationships in order. What I find particularly interesting about this verse is that not only does it talk about the relationship between the husband and the wife, between the parents and the kids, between the kids and siblings, it ends by emphasizing an aspect of relationship that we may not think a lot about. Jesus says, yes, even your own life, if you aren't willing to sacrifice, if you aren't willing to hate even your own life, you cannot be my disciple. And it's that specific aspect of Jesus' statement that we want to look at tonight, because there is even priorities that relate to how we relate to ourselves, I guess, would be the best way to put it. Everything in our family has to be in the proper order for us to be able to anticipate and receive the blessing of God. And in that hierarchy or in that order, we have to find what our individual place is in there. And if we have that out of order, then everything is out of order. Now, as we were sharing these messages, I kept thinking to myself, surely there are men and women who are listening to these messages each week who are saying to themselves, I don't have a problem with disordered relationships. I know God is first and he is to be worshiped, and I don't worship my wife. She doesn't occupy the place beyond God in my life. And so maybe that first message didn't apply to you. But then we came back and talked about children and how there's a priority of God in our life over our kids. And I'm sure that some of us came up and looked at this and considered this proposition and said to ourselves, I don't have an issue with that either. My wife certainly doesn't take the throne of my life, and neither do my kids take it. And I don't know any kids who put the priority of their parents over God. So maybe that wasn't even an issue for any of us. But here's something that you have to consider. If the relationships that we've talked about over these last 4 weeks have not been a point of challenge for you or a point of reordering in your life, then one of three things have to be true, depending on where you are. Either number one, you are living a 100% vertical life as it comes to relationships. You know that God is number one. He's your essential priority. And there's nothing else that competes with that. And your life is vertical. And there is nothing competing for the worship that belongs to God. And you render it to God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And that certainly is a possibility, that some of us are living a life that's 100% vertical. I got to express to you and confess to you that it's not the reality in my life. There's still areas of my life that I'm bringing under the lordship of Jesus Christ. But maybe in your case, you don't have an issue with this worship thing because your life is already 100% vertical. If that's not your reality, then perhaps the reality in your life is the fact that it's not relationships that give you a challenge, it's possessions. Or it's not relationships, it's priorities. It's not relationship, it's your passion. It's something else besides relationships that compete for the worship or the lordship of Jesus in your life. And so as we've talked about this series about relationship, you ain't had no issues there because your problem is something other than relationships. It's your car or your house or your job or your career or your education. Those are the things that take priority in your life. And so this message, this series hasn't been applicable to you because you haven't struggled with those issues. If that's not your reality, then perhaps this third one is the case where you are right now. Maybe your issue, maybe your challenge is relational, but it's not your mom or your dad or your sister and your brother who occupies the place of authority in your life. Maybe it's you yourself who occupies that position of priority. So let's talk about that. What I want to do is invite you to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 32, because I want to show you a picture, an illustration that I think will help you to appreciate this tendency to make ourselves our own priority, because it just helps sometimes to see it from a distance. A lot of times, because we can be objective about other people when we can't be about ourselves. We look at our spiritual lives in the mirror and we say, you know what? Everything's fine. My life is 100% vertical. Everything is in its proper place. But sometimes we look at scripture and we see somebody else and we point our fingers and say, you know what? But Jacob was lacking this, and Joseph didn't do this well, and Mary didn't have this problem. And before we know it, we realize that they share common characteristics that we do, and we're able to see ourselves through them. So that's what I want to invite you. I want to challenge you. I want to encourage you to do today as we look at the life of this man named Jacob, who was on his way home. Those of you who know the story know that Jacob tricked his brother, stole his birthright, and put himself in a position where his brother literally wanted to kill him. And so he had to run away and run off to another country to escape his brother. Now, I don't want to spend too much time, and I don't have any time really to spend in the conversation about birthrights. It's not something that we talk a lot about today, but in Bible times, the birthright belonged to the oldest child. That was the blessed birth order to be in, where you were the first child, so you received significant blessings from your parents. There were things that related to just benefits and blessings that came to you as the first child of the family. Well, Jacob was the second child, and he wanted those blessings, so he tricked his brother and stole those blessings. And again, birthrights don't mean much to us, but what I want you to understand is that Jacob didn't steal Esau's girlfriend. This ain't a situation where Jacob borrowed Esau's car and he wrecked it, and then Esau was mad at him. This is a situation where Jacob has stolen his spiritual identity. He's stolen the destiny of Esau. So Esau has every reason to be mad at Jacob for doing exactly what he does. In fact, it's serious enough that Esau says, you know what, if I see him again, I'm going to kill him. And Jacob says, let me find somewhere else to live so he won't see me, so he won't kill me. He runs off, and for 14 years, he lives in a completely different country. So around Genesis chapter 32, Jacob is coming back home. He wants to get back to where he grew up, the neighborhood that he grew up in, the friends that he had. He wants to come back to the place that God first spoke to him. He wants to re-engage the relationships that he was a part of. But he knows after 14 years that there's a possibility that his brother Esau still might be mad. He still might be upset. He may be that kind of brother that never forgives something once it's been done to him. And Jacob, because of a lack of technology, isn't able to call Esau on the phone and say, hey, I'm thinking about moving back to the old neighborhood. Will that be a problem if you see me? Are you still mad? He couldn't call Esau and say, is everything cool between us? He couldn't send him an email and be like, hey, bro, you know, I'm real sorry about everything I did 14 years ago, but God been working in my life. I'm a different man now, and I just want to know before I get there if you're going to try to kill me if I show up. He didn't have that opportunity. Jacob didn't have that opportunity to look on Esau's Facebook to see that he had prospered, things had gone well with him, that he had moved past that. Jacob, all the thing he knew is that if he went back home, there was a chance that he would be under the gun of his brother. But he wants to come home, so he heads in the direction of his family. He heads in the direction of the land that God said that he wanted to bless him in, and he has no idea at all what to expect when he gets there. Look at Genesis 32, beginning at verse 3. It says, Jacob sent messengers ahead of him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. He instructed them, this is what you are to say to my lord Esau. Your servant Jacob says, I have been staying with Laban and have remained there till now. 14 years. I have cattle and donkeys and sheep and goats, male and female servants. Now I am sending this message to my lord that I may find favor in your eyes. When the messengers returned to Jacob, they said, we went to your brother Esau, and now he is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him. Somebody say, uh-oh. You know why you're saying uh-oh right now? Because it don't take 400 people to welcome me back home. Look at verses 7 and 8. It says, in great fear. What kind of mindset was he in? He was full of fear. It says, in great fear and distress, Jacob divided the people who were with him into two groups. Check this out. Verse 8, he says, he thought if Esau comes and attacks one group, the group that is left may escape. Now, thinking his life is in danger, what Esau is doing here is putting all of the possessions of his life in a specific order as they continue to advance in the direction of his brother, who may be ready to kill him or may be ready to embrace him. But certainly at this particular moment, it looks like his brother is about to kill him. Now, if think about it from this perspective, if you were to wake up tonight, middle of the night, your house is on fire, and all of a sudden you had to choose in order of priority what you wanted to save, what would you save first? I would go and get my MacBook Pro and just run out of the house with it before I even grab my kids. My baby, right? What would you grab first? Your children? Your wife? The house is full of smoke. You're disoriented. All of a sudden, you're in the midst of an emergency. Maybe there's a set of pictures, a photo album that represents all the memory of your life that you'd grab first. What would you grab first? Would it be your wife? Would it be your dog? Would it be a possession? Would it be a relationship? What would you grab first? Because that's the type of situation that Jacob is under here, where he all of a sudden has to put all of his affairs in order, in a specific order, to see if there's a potential or a chance that their lives are going to be preserved. What's so telling about Genesis chapter 32 is that you and I are given the privilege of seeing how Jacob puts his life in order based upon what he sends first in the direction of Esau. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? Let's look at it step by step first, right? Let's look at what he sends first. Look at Genesis chapter 32. Look at verse 13 through 14 and 15. It says that Jacob spent the night there, and from what he had with him, he selected a gift for his brother Esau. 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 female camels with their young, 40 cows and 10 bulls and 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. He put them in the care of his servants. Each of these things are part of the possessions that were part of Jacob's life that he says, let me send those in the direction of Esau as a gift, and let's watch what he does with that, and that will determine whether he comes to harm us or to hurt us, or to bless us, to receive us, or to reject us. He doesn't know. Jacob doesn't know what's about to happen. And of all the things that Jacob has in his portfolio of blessings, he's most receptive to the idea of losing some possessions. Why? Because he got a lot of stuff. He got a lot of bulls. He got a lot of camels. He got a lot of sheep. He got a lot of donkeys. He got a lot of cows. So if he took a portion of them and presents them and packaged them as a gift, and Esau spits on it and cuts it up and burns it up, he knows that him and the rest of his valuable possessions better take off running, because Esau has come to kill and steal and destroy, not to make up. Does that make sense? So you keep reading and you look at verse 16 through 17. It says, he put them in the care of his servants. Each herd by itself, and said to his servants, go ahead of me and keep some between the herds. He instructed the one in the lead, the servant in the lead, when my brother Esau meets you and asks, who do you belong to and where you're going and who owns all of these animals in front of you, then I want you to say a certain thing. Servants are his next thing that he gives up. Now, from an Old Testament perspective, you got to understand that having servants represented position. The more servants you had, the greater your position was. And so for Jacob to send his servants with the donkey and the calves and the treaty of conversation that they're about to have is the second level of that which is valuable to Jacob besides his cows and donkeys and all those things. These are people, but they represent his position. And he sends them out, says, hey, try to make a treaty with him. But secretly, I'm going to watch what he does to you and have an idea what he wants to do to me. Jacob is putting all the components of his life in an order, exposing them to this danger, because at the end of the day, he wants an opportunity to have his life preserved. And he wants to get away with that which means the most to him. And then after he sends that, he sends the next wave. What else can I send in that direction? What can I create? What can I send in his direction that could be a buffer between me and my brother who possibly could be coming to kill? It's Scripture tells us, if you jump to Genesis chapter 33, verse 1, that in the next wave, he begins to send people that are part of his family and other members of his family. The one he cares least for, we know from sermons we've heard early in this series, is old girl Leah, old cockeyed Leah. He ain't never loved her in the first place. All them bad kids. And so the next level of people that he sends in the direction of Esau, in the direction of danger, is the woman he cared less about. He's down to those intimate family relationships, but of those family relationships, that wife never meant nothing to him. And them kids, because it came from that wife, they really never meant nothing to him either. But David ain't through. He sends the next wave out, the wave that I call a passion. Verse 33, verse 2, it says that he sends what's most significant to him. He sends Rachel, and he sends his only son, Joseph, born of this woman. Now, that's his passion. Of anything else in his life, we understand that woman represented his passion. But even Jacob sends her out there as a buffer between him and his brother. And so he's just waiting. Jacob is just kind of holding back, waiting to see what's going to happen to all these different ways. Surely if the possessions and the positions don't work, surely if the people that I'm sending don't work, if he gets into passion, I better run because my life is in jeopardy. I realize as I read the story that this scene, this segment of scriptures represent what is truly at the center of the heart of Jacob. And you know what I realize it is? It's Jacob. Jacob is his number one priority in life. Jacob cares about Jacob at the end of the day. Yeah, he loves his wife and his kids and the other wife, and he respects his servants, and he takes care, and he's a good steward of the things that he's been given. But at the end of the day, Jacob is concerned about Jacob. And you hear it in his prayer. Look at verse 32. In chapter 32, look at verses 9, 10, and 11. After sending the members of his family away, this is what he prays to God. He goes, "Oh God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, Lord, you who said to me, go back to your country and your relatives, and I will make you prosper." He's starting to pray now. He didn't put his little plan into action. Now he want to be spiritual about it. "Oh God, the only reason I'm coming back home is because you told me to come back home, and you told me to come back to this land, and you know the situation that I'm in, God." And he tries to be all spiritual about it, but at the end of the day, he ain't concerned about God. He's concerned about survival. And so he throws up his little prayer tactic at the very end, reminding God of his promises, not because he's spiritual, but because he's unspiritual. Not because God is on the throne of his heart or takes priority in his life, but because he takes the priority and throne of his own life. Verse 7 says, "I am unworthy of all the kindness and your faithfulness you've shown your servant. I have only my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I have become two camps. God, you have been good to me. You have been better to me than I have been to myself. Praise your name. Worship you, God, because you are an awesome God." Now, you know he's setting up because he wanted to get ready to ask God for something, right? So he's using all this flowery language and all this great prayer, sounding all spiritual about it. But in a few minutes, he's getting ready to get down to the real reason why he's praying in the first place. It's like we are in the midst of a difficult circumstance. "Oh, Lord of heaven, creator of the universe." You know, you're looking for money to pay your rent or whatever. You'd be all spiritual about it. "Oh, Lord that's in heaven, that the father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And at some point, you get into the real reason why you called God in the first place. Jacob's about to get to that point right now. "Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid he will come and attack me." And, oh, yeah, also the mothers with their children, too. Even his prayers betray the fact that this man was concerned about himself. Jacob was at the center of his heart, and it causes me to ask myself, and hopefully it causes you to ask yourself, are there moments when you realize that you are at the center of your own life as well? We started this year with a small group series called Breaking Idols, where over the course of 5 or 6 weeks, we asked you to ask yourselves 5 or 6 questions to identify those things that have taken the throne of your life that's not Jesus Christ. One brother after the series was over came to me and said, "Man, you know what I realized after asking myself these questions week after week? What I realize is that the center of my life is me. It ain't my children. It ain't my career. It ain't my money. It's me." And if Jacob had have answered these six questions that we answered in our series, he would have had to come to the exact same conclusion. The thing that was at the center of his life, the thing that was his number one priority, was Jacob himself. What about you? What's at the center of your life, truly? Maybe it's not your children. Maybe it's not your wife. Maybe it's not your husband. Maybe, though, it is a relationship, and it is the relationship that you have with yourself that you have to come to grips with. That same night when Jacob prayed and sent his family across the river, it says that he began to wrestle with an angel. And I believe that this wrestling that he goes through is this struggle with allowing God to truly take the throne of his life, and he trying to maintain that authority over his life for himself. I'm not a philosophical type of guy, but I can't help but believe that as he struggled with this angel, what he was struggling with is surrendering that position of his life over to Christ, not in a salvation sense, but in a control sense. In a, you know what, God, okay, I'll do things your way. I'll take myself off the throne. I'll let you take the throne, and I'll let you guide my life from that point. And he struggles with the angel. Scripture says all night long, all night long. He's a stubborn type of guy that will, I mean, I ain't wrestling with nobody all night long. I might give you a good 30 minutes after that. I'm tired. You can have whatever you came to take, right? But this brother struggled with this angel all night long. Why? Because all of his life, he has been on the throne of his life. All of his life, he has been his number one priority. And even when God is trying to forcefully take him off the throne of his own life, he's still fighting with it. The angel has to knock him down and hit him in the hip and break his hip just to make him give up. Even then, he's like, I ain't letting you go till you at least bless me. Me. It's all about me. The angel blesses him and says, okay, bro, you are terco, but I'm going to break your hip, but then I'm going to bless you. I'm going to change your name because that's enough for that. That's enough for that tramposo. That's enough of that you living to put yourself first. That's enough of that yo, I'm getting ready to change who you are, so I'm going to change your name because your destiny is getting ready to change. I believe that there's people in this room right now whose destiny would begin to change if you were to take yourself off the throne of control and surrender it to Jesus Christ. I'm already saved. Jacob was already saved. He was already a believer, but he would put Jesus on the throne on Monday and Tuesday. He would get on the throne. Then on Wednesday, it was God. And then on Thursday, it was Jacob again. We struggle to keep Christ seated on the throne of our life. And I believe that that's the struggle that's represented in what Jacob was doing. And it's hard. It's hard to keep Christ seated on the throne, especially if our number one priority all of our life has been ourselves. That's been Jacob's favorite song all of his life. Me first. Jacob said when it came to the birthright, me first. My desire over my brother's desire. I see it. I want it. I'm going to take it. I'm going to trick him. I'm going to get what I want. I'm going to lie to my father. Whatever it takes for me to get that blessing, I'm going to put myself first. And that's exactly what he did. We see Jacob putting himself first over God. Pastor Pablo preached about 3 weeks ago about marriage, and he used a relationship example of how Jacob's father, when he married his wife, he prayed about it. He saw God about it. God answered and delivered and provided a wife for his father, Isaac. When Jacob got married, it was all about the flesh. He saw Rachel, was like, Raquel said, oh, girl, you fine. And that was all to it. He ain't stopping to ask for prayer. He ain't stopping to ask God's will. It was his desire. Nothing about God's will. He did what he wanted to do. If you look at the story where he sends out his family and dispatches them in waves, this is not an illuminated plan from God. This is Jacob dealing with the situation the way he thought was going to bring about his preservation, his well-being. And so he sends him out. Then he prays for God's help. Why? Because that's the way he's lived his life. He put his desire, his will, before God's will. We see him putting his desire above his wife's desire all of his life. Poor Leah. Leah didn't ask to marry Jacob no more than Jacob asked to marry Leah, right? And he treated her like trash all of her life. I mean, yeah, he was tricked into marrying her, but at no point do you ever see him being sensitive to the needs of this woman. Why? Because Jacob's life was about Jacob. Jacob's favorite song was Me First. Jacob put himself before his family. There's this point in the story, I think Pastor mentioned it as well, where Jacob's wives are competing to have more kids for him to get his attention. And instead of, you know, saying, hey, this is ludicrous. This ain't a bad episode of Sister Wives. Let's stop being crazy. Let's stop doing this. He plays along and benefits from it on both sides. And when his wives can't have more children, they start giving their servants to Jacob. And now he's sleeping with four women, having babies from all the women, enjoying all the good times that come along with that. Instead of saying, no, this ain't right. Jacob puts his desires before everyone. And the question you should ask yourself is, am I taking the throne of my life in most circumstances? And I put together just three or four questions that I wanted to encourage you and invite you to ask yourself to see if you have the problem that Jacob has when it comes to the priorities of your life. Are you seated on your own throne? Ask yourself this, do you seek your own desires even over God's will? Is that the first thing you think of when you're faced with a circumstance? Are you considering what you want to do, how you want to do it, to the point that you're even willing to ignore God's will? A question that we should ask ourselves from time to time is, do we put our interests before the interest of others as it relates to our family? Are we so concerned about our wants and our desires that we put ourselves first for resources, for time, for energy, for treasures within our family? Because if the answer to that question is, yeah, the majority of the time that I do, in fact, I take advantage of my position of head of household to do that, then you are seated on the throne of your own heart, of your own life. And there's disorder in your family. Yeah, it ain't your wife on the throne. It ain't your children that takes priority in your life. It's you taking priority in your own life. If your answer to that question is, yeah, I do that from time to time. We have to ask ourselves the question, are we insensitive to the needs of others? And one last question we should ask ourselves is our house in disorder because we are on the throne of our family? I'm not asking about the throne of your life individually. I know you're saved. I know you're a believer. I know you've surrendered your heart to Christ. We've been talking over these last 5 weeks about the family. The question is Christ on the throne of your family? Is he the one that sets the agenda for your household? Or are you taking advantage of your position and your influence to control things the way you want to? And so we come full circle back to the original thought that Jesus placed on the table when he says, if you want to be my disciple, if you want to live a vertical life, then you have to be willing to sacrifice father and mother, wife and children, brother and sister. Yes. Even yourself, such a person cannot be a disciple unless we're willing to do just that. Now how we do that comes down to priorities, and I'll wrap the message up with this. We got to look at the priorities of our home. Hopefully over the course of these last 4 or 5 weeks, you've been looking at the priorities of your life and how your home is arranged and the order that it's in, and you've said to yourself, okay, I've got to make some changes. I've got to move some things up and I've got to pull some things down. Maybe your priorities in your household look like this. It's you first and your need, your desire, and then God, and then your wife, and then your bad kids, and then your parents. Maybe your priorities look something more like this. It's you first or your children first, and then it's God, and then it's wife, then my parents, then it's me. Any of those examples and any other combination of examples that I could put up here are wrong if they are not placed in the order that is consistent with what Scripture says. The Bible teaches us that the order is this. It's God first. It's God first. Then our spouse. Then our children. I know some wives are saying, no, it's God first, then my children, then an old bad man that I'm married to. No, it's God first, then your spouse. Then your children, then your parents, then it's you. You're last. That's biblical. You're last. I said in the first service, too, that there was this moment when shortly after the twins were born, Christian, my oldest, was having a little pity party in his room saying that he wouldn't get no attention. He felt like a second-class citizen ever since the twins were born because he don't get no attention. I came in, I said, Chris, let me tell you a story, homeboy. Back in 1991, I was number one in your mama's life. Then you came along, and I got bumped to number two. right? So if anybody knows how it feels to be a second-class citizen, you caused me to be a second-class citizen. But the story ain't over. Because 3 years after that, your old nappy-head brother Jordan was born into the world, and it bumped me to third place. And I've been there since 1997. I've been there for almost 10 years, living third place. Your mama giving her time, treasure, and strength to you, to your brother, and finally, if there's anything left over, I can have it. But before the story ended, we had twins 8 years later. And I didn't move to fourth place. I went from third place to fifth place. That's sad, right? All right, so Chris, don't sit here and complain to me about feeling like a second-class citizen. I've been fifth class ever since all y'all came into this world. But you know what? That's the place where God has placed me to be. One day it'll be the same to you. You need to get used to that because it ain't all about you, baby boy. There are priorities in this house, and they start with God first. And from your perspective, they should end with you. Baby girl, baby boy, I tell you the same thing today. It ain't all about you. The family was created to exalt God, first of all. And then after that, your spouse, and then your children, and then your parents. And then if there's anything left over, it's for you. That's biblical, friends. Let me close it and speak into the heads of households as I say these last words. Philippians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul takes what Jesus says in Luke chapter 14, verse 26, and he expands it by using these words. Beginning in verse 3, listen to this. He says, "Do nothing out of self-ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves." Take this in the context of your household, of your family. "Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset of" who? Christ Jesus. There's your example. He who gave the principle of Luke chapter 14, verse 26, in practice demonstrated the truth in his life. "Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, and that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Therein is our formula for taking ourselves off the throne. We're being called to overthrow ourselves. We've been called to get off the throne of our family and invite Jesus to be the Lord of our families, just as you have invited Jesus to be the Lord of your life. What does that look like? I'll wrap it up in 3 or 4 easy statements for you to carry away with you today. How do we take ourselves off the throne of our lives? How do we set the priorities the way they should be in our home, making ourselves last? Number one, we seek God's will over our own desires. The desire that Jesus had as a human being was to live, but God's will was for him to die. And he allowed God's desire, God's will, to trump his desire to live. And he gave his life on the cross of Calvary. When we live our lives surrendering our desires to God's will, we're living a vertical life. When we're doing that in the context of our family, we're making decisions that are aligned with where God wants to take our families instead of where we want to take them. Number two, when we are in our families, consider others before we consider ourselves. Adopt a you first philosophy for your home, where your desire is to outdo, outgive, outlove, outprovide for the people that live in your household. Number three, be sensitive to the needs of those that are around you. Part of putting others first is recognizing the needs of those that are in your household, in your family, the needs that your children have. Very practical matters of our lives, but these are matters that allow us to live that life or family that's in high resolution. And finally, as we saw Christ exalted at the right hand of the Father for his sacrifice, we should be willing to surrender the throne of our family to Jesus Christ. See, you surrendered the throne of your lives to Jesus, but have you surrendered the throne of your family to Jesus?